Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Just want to share a few thoughts this morning, and then we want to get to praying, because that's really why we're here. Hebrews chapter 10, and starting at verse 32, I'm going to read to the end of verse 34. Hebrews 10, starting at verse 32. But recall the former days, when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. I shared Suda's story with you this morning to give you a clear picture of the kind of thing our brothers and sisters in Christ in many places around the world experience. It is true that Christian persecution is increasing at a rapid rate around the world. But Suda's story is also true that the gospel continues to reach into the lives of people with the good news of God's fulfilled promises in Jesus Christ. And so as we gather together this morning, we want to spend some time praying for our fellow Christians around the world. But before we do that, I want to share some thoughts about what it means to stand with our persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ. As we begin, let me share some facts about persecution with you. Sometimes we get convinced that, you know, we here in the U.S. are being persecuted. I've heard that a couple times just this week. And it's true that being a Christian is no longer socially advantageous in our country, and opposition to Christianity is increasing, yet we do not face what millions and millions of our brothers and sisters in Christ face every day. The Pew Research Foundation estimates that 75% of people in our world live in areas where there are severe religious restrictions. Many of those people, not all, but many of them are Christians. The U.S. State Department says there are 60 countries in the world where Christians face persecution from government or even just from their neighbors, simply for being Christians. Open Door is a ministry that is dedicated to serving the persecuted church, tells us every month 322 Christians are killed for their faith worldwide. That's 10 a day. Every month, 214 Christian churches and or properties are destroyed. Every month, 772 acts of violence, beatings, abductions, rapes, arrests, forced marriages are committed against believers in Jesus Christ. Friends, the threat of this kind of opposition is a daily reality for many believers. How do we respond to that? That question takes us to our passage this morning in Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, 32 to 34 is an interesting set of verses. I don't know how many times I've read these verses, quite a few times, but it wasn't until a few weeks ago that, you know, kind of they really became real to me. As we ask ourselves the question, you know, how do we respond to the persecution of fellow believers around the world, these verses give us two answers. And first, these verses, specifically verses 32 to 34a, the first part of 34, tell us that responding to persecution means remembering that we are partners with the persecuted. As believers, we are called to be partners with fellow believers who are experiencing opposition because of their faith. The author of Hebrews, whose name is unknown to us, begins verse 32 by calling on the believers he is writing to remember their past. Hebrews is written to a group of people who were once Jews, having been converted to faith in Jesus Christ, and they're undergoing a time of testing, and the author of Hebrews fears that they're not going to continue in their faith, and so he sets out to write Hebrews to convince them of the superiority of Jesus in everything, especially the Jewish faith they have left behind. And he wants them to recall the former days, the days just after their conversion, after they had been enlightened, after the light of Jesus had shone in their hearts and they received salvation. And in those days, it says, they experienced the reality of persecution. They endured, the scripture says, a hard struggle with suffering. They stood their ground in the face of severe trial and trouble. Verse 33 describes what they went through. Sometimes they were publicly exposed to reproach and affliction. They were publicly insulted. They were slandered. They were put down. And often that verbal assault was combined with a physical assault. They experienced afflictions, physical cruelty, maybe beatings, imprisonments, deprivation. There were times when that is what they endured. Sometimes, though, they didn't have to endure those things. Sometimes they had peace, but others, perhaps in their neighborhoods or their towns or the other provinces in the Roman Empire, did experience those things. And in those times, they became aware of the troubles of their fellow believers. And the scripture says they became partners with those so treated. Now, friends, even though there are disturbing things happening in our country, even though it seems to be publicly acceptable, for example, to slander Christians and their faith, we don't really know what true persecution is. Sure, there are insults, there are situations like the shooting in Oregon where the shooter targeted Christians only. There are Christian-owned businesses, of course, suffering because of their opposition to, say, something like gay marriage. But we do not know yet what it means for the government or for society to systematically, financially, judicially oppose Christianity in every way. We may know what that's coming in the coming days. We may know what that's like in the coming days. We don't know, but we really do not know that yet. Let me share with you a quote from a man named Canon Andrew White. White is an Anglican pastor who served a church in Baghdad, Iraq, until 2014. And this is what he said. He said, "Last year alone, 93 members of my congregation were killed." Can you imagine that? "The threat is particularly great for those who convert to Christianity. I baptized 13 adults secretly last year. 11 of them were dead within a week." Don't kid yourself. We don't know what that's like in America. But our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world know what that's like. And in those times when they are being persecuted and we are not, we are to be partners with them. So what does it mean to partner with them? The book of Hebrews gives us one example in the beginning of verse 34. In their day, the believers had compassion on those in prison for their faith. In Roman times, the prisons didn't have meals for the prisoners. Rather, a prisoner had to depend on family members or friends outside of the prison to bring water, to bring food, to bring clothing for them to survive. And that is likely what's happening here. The early Christians are displaying compassion for prisoners by materially supporting them during their imprisonment. Now, how about us? We don't have people in the Missoula County Jail or in Deer Lodge imprisoned because of their Christian faith. But we do have others so imprisoned elsewhere. For example, Pastor Saeed Abedini, an Iranian-born American, imprisoned for 3 years in Iran. How can we have compassion for him? As a voter, we can write our elected representatives. We can sign petitions aimed at freeing him. We can give to organizations fighting to free him. We can publicly stand up for him in some way. But the most important thing we can do is pray. Pray for his protection, for his freedom, for his faithful witness in the midst of opposition and injustice. For people like Saeed, and there are millions of others like him, partnering with them means publicly supporting them in some way. It means standing with them in solidarity. It means praying faithfully for them. In many places around the world, the body of Christ is suffering, and it is asking us to be with them, to help them, to pray, to lobby, to share their sufferings. We need to commit to being partners with the persecuted. There's a second lesson in this passage. We need to remember to partner with the persecuted first, but second, we need to remember that we are partners together with them in the promise. As we think about how to respond to the persecution of believers around the world, we need to remember that we, together with them, are partners in the promise. Together with our brothers and sisters in Christ, we share a promise of an amazing inheritance from God. Continuing to look back at the past, the author of Hebrews reminds his readers that in addition to having compassion to those with those in prison, there were times when they themselves experienced the loss. What's going on here? There we go. The loss of their material property. Their possessions were taken from them. What they owned, what they worked hard for, was taken away. And how does the Bible say they reacted? They joyfully accepted it. Huh? I mean, how in the world did they do that? Why would they do that? Because as the last part of the verse makes clear, they had a better possession and a more abiding one. They knew God had in store for them something infinitely better than the material possessions of this world, something infinitely more eternal than the things that of this earth that break, that wear out, or that simply just go out of style. They could survive the plundering of their earthly possessions because they knew that they had an even greater possession in heaven, an eternal inheritance promised by God. And they had a proper perspective, not only on the things of this world, but on the promises of God. Facing opposition because of your faith, that's what it does to you. And sometimes I wonder as American Christians if we'll ever figure that out. Because you know what? We are so materially oriented, aren't we? We are so tied up in this world. Now I realize we've got to live in this world, and I realize there are many good things in this world, good things that are gifts of God for us to enjoy. I get that. But in the midst of enjoying these good things, we cannot forget the eternal things. Think of it this way. I want you to think of a time where you were the most happy, the most fulfilled, the most satisfied. Maybe after some kind of accomplishment at work. Maybe during a particularly good vacation. Maybe at your wedding or at the birth of a child or a grandchild. Maybe it's when you balance your checkbook or review your investments. I don't know when it is. Maybe it's after a moment of intimacy between you and your spouse. There are so many things in this life that are good, that make us happy, that make us fulfilled. But I want you to remember this. The most happy, the most fulfilled time you've ever experienced is merely the tiniest taste of what awaits us in heaven. The fulfillment earthly things give us here is only the tiniest taste of what God has in store for those who believe. And sometimes I don't know that we as Americans, we really believe that. When we dive headlong into the wonderful things that this world provides, and there are many wonderful things, don't get me wrong, I think we are tempted to forget that God has even better things in store. You see, that's what the believers in the book of Hebrews knew. Well, I'm sure it was painful for them to have their goods confiscated, and it was painful for them to be able to force to start over. Ultimately, they recognized that all of those things were earthly things. They were temporary. They recognized that their eternal inheritance was laid up for them in heaven, and it was so real in their eyes that they could bid farewell to their earthly possessions. You see, persecution forces a person to value what really matters. And many of our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world understand that. And if persecution is coming our way, and it appears more and more likely the way things are going, it would be best for us to come to some kind of understanding for that as well. It would be best for us to realize that our partnership in the wonderful eternal, best for us to realize our partnership in the wonderful eternal promises of God now rather than later. It would be best for us to recognize that what God offers us in Jesus Christ is so much better, so much more permanent, so superior in every way to anything this world can offer. Let's join our persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ in reordering our world, reordering our priorities, our thinking, so that our possessions or the potential loss of them for the sake of Christ will not be a stumbling block in our devotion to Him. Hebrews 10:32-34 reminds us of two things. First, we need to remember to partner with the persecuted, to stand with them, to support them, to draw attention to them, to pray for them. And then second, with them, We need to remember that we are partners in the promise. Like them, we will one day share an eternal inheritance of God's heavenly kingdom. And let's embrace those eternal values today, so that if or when opposition comes, we will be in a place where we can lift up the name of Jesus and set our eyes on our eternal inheritance. If we could close that PowerPoint up and open the next one up there, Teresa, if you could. I've got a PowerPoint that I got from Voice of the Martyrs. And we've done this before, and I want to spend some time doing it again. We have communion to celebrate as well, so we've got some things coming up yet. But I want to take the time together as a group to spend some time praying. We can talk about prayer all we want, but it's not much use if we don't do it. And so I've got slides here. I think there's 9 specific prayer requests on these slides, and we're just going to walk through them. And I just encourage you to either pray silently or even better to kind of gather in groups of 3 or 4, maybe turn around in your chair, your pew, or whatever, if you can find some people. And just when one of those prayer requests comes, just one of you pray for one of those things. And then we'll move on to the next request and another person pray for one of those things. And I get it. Some of you maybe aren't comfortable praying out loud or praying with that person you don't really know that well. Let's try to put that aside and let's think about, this isn't about us. This is about our millions of brothers and sisters in Christ who need our prayer, who we need to partner with, we want to bring before the throne of God. And so I just encourage you to take some time to do that. The first request of persecuted Christians, when asked how we can help them, is pray for us. Pray for Christians around the world imprisoned for their faith. Pray that God would strengthen, protect, and encourage them. Why don't you go ahead and pray.